Would you kindly take your Bibles once again and turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. As you're turning, just let me share a few thoughts with you in the way of introduction. We were created by God for the purpose of worshiping Him, obeying Him, and serving Him. That's why He created us. We are not a people unto ourselves. We are created by God and for God so that we might serve God. And this is exactly what the Christian believers in the city of Philadelphia at the end of the first century AD were doing. They were worshiping, obeying, and serving the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 8 once again, please. Revelation 3. The Lord Jesus said, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. What was that open door? The open door of the ministry. I know that you have little strength, yet you have, one, kept my word, and two, have not denied my name. Can you think how awesome it must have been for these dear people to read what was said of them by the Lord Himself, commending them for the way that they were living their lives? Now, we know that these people were not perfect. There's only one person on the face of the earth, and that's the Lord Jesus. Amen? But there were people who lived faithfully for Him, many in the Old Testament and many in the New. And as the Lord looked at their lives, as He looks at your life and mine, He commended them for what He saw. Now we realize, as we've stated earlier, that in ourselves we have no strength, no wisdom or endurance with which to serve Him. They had little strength. All of our strength comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is made true to us in a number of scriptures. Let me share with you three scriptures that tell that our strength comes from the Lord. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. And then Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then the Apostle Paul, with that great testimony he has in Philippians 4:13, we know that he had an affliction. God does not tell us what that affliction was. And I believe he did so that no matter what your affliction or my affliction was, we could identify with him at his time of need. And in Philippians 4:13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So it is God who works in you. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to be His witnesses. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But even though that is so true, there is something that the Lord Jesus does ask of each of His children. Worshiping Him, obeying Him, and serving Him just doesn't happen. There's something that He asks of us in our walk of discipleship with Him. There were many passages of Scripture I could have chosen, but I've chosen Romans 12, 1 and 2. Many of you have probably memorized this in days gone by. I have in the King James, but we're using the NIV, so let me read to you the NIV. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And that's what the believers in Philadelphia at the end of the first century had been doing. They were testing and approving what God's will is. Now, it's interesting that phrase, do not conform, literally means stop conforming. In other words, there were believers in the church in Rome who were conforming to the pattern of the world. And when you and I conform to the pattern of the world, then we cannot test and approve what God's will is for us because we are on different spiritual wavelengths. And so as we look at being on the same wavelength as the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that God desires us that we have spiritual and moral growth in our lives right now. Not down the road, but right now, all the way through until we meet Him face to face. He desires that His will becomes our will right now. That rather than being pressed into the evil patterns of this world's behavior, we are molded and shaped by the personal ministry of God the Holy Spirit. For that's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is all about. Being shaped and molded into the people that God has called us to be. Without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, without us giving ourselves to Him as a spiritual act of worship, we cannot test and approve what God's will is. But when we do this, we do please Him. We can understand what His will is for us, and He can use us. Yes, we can do what these dear people in Philadelphia were doing. We can keep His word. We cannot deny His name. I don't know how many of you listen to the news during the week. Not just the channels that we have on the regular stations, but other news from Christian news sources. Dear people, we are living in very, very difficult days. Satan is turning up the heat in this world. He's turning up the heat on the people of God. He is doing everything that he possibly can to defeat us. Why? Because he knows his time is short. He is not all-knowing, but he knows that his time is short. And he knows that whatever he's going to do, he has to do it now. And so as we look at the church in Philadelphia, being faithful to the Lord, not denying his name, we need to ask ourselves one of those infamous questions we ask on Sunday night. Are you and I following in their footsteps? Is this deep ministry of the Holy Spirit whereby He speaks to us and shapes us for Christ's glory, is that taking place in our lives? There is nothing more powerful for a witness for Christ than a child of God that is living wholeheartedly for Him. Satan cannot defeat that kind of a testimony. He may be able to silence that testimony by that person's life being taken, but usually when that person's life is taken, the ministry of their life has gone on before them, and even though they have been taken from the earth, their ministry lives on. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is looking today for people like the believers in Philadelphia who will stay true to Him and not deny His name. And even though they had little strength, the door of ministry that He had called them to go through, sharing the gospel of Christ in a city that was given over to idol worship, it would not be closed. I don't know how often you read church history, but down through the years, there have been times when the governments have taken all of the Bibles that they could find and they have burned them. They have taken the majority of Christians that they could find. They've either drowned them, hung them, or burned them at the stake. And as they have done this, they said, okay, we're done with that. They can't bother us anymore. But isn't it interesting that when they do this, God's power seems to come through even greater? I'm reminded when Idi Amin killed millions of his people in Uganda. He thought that he could do away with the people of God. But he forgot about some people. He forgot about the little grandmas and grandpas that were sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the witness of these dear older people, the witness of Christ went on. Even though he said, I'm closing the door. God said, no, you're not, because I have my people and they will be faithful to me. By the witness of these dear people in Philadelphia, they were telling others of the coming King, the only sovereign Redeemer of heaven and earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how awesome it is that you and I today, all these years later, have the same privilege to be partners with them in telling others who Jesus Christ is. And as we have asked and shared these last 14 years, are we remembering to pray for others who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord? You may think that your quote-unquote little praying isn't doing much. God hears the prayers of His children. And I read years ago this statement: Satan trembles when the weakest saint is on his knees in prayer. Think of it. Satan himself trembles when the weakest saint in Jesus Christ is on their knees in prayer. But not only does he tremble, but God hears. And when that prayer is offered in faith, God will use that dear witness. Well, last week we saw in verse 9 that the enemies of these believers belong to the synagogue of Satan. These were Jews who had it out, might we say, for the believers in Christ. And here's the reason why. Believe it or not, in the city of Philadelphia, if you were a Jew and you had an in with the government, you did not have to worship the emperor as God. And so these Jews, who Jesus calls the synagogue of Satan, wanted to hurt the believers in Christ. They reported to the government who these people were so that persecution and hardship would be brought upon them. We realize down through the centuries that false religion has always been a formidable antagonist against the Christian faith. But my Bible tells me that something glorious is going to happen one day. I don't care how powerful Satan thinks he is. It doesn't matter all those that are aligned with him. It doesn't matter what they have done through the years or what they're seeking to do right now. One day, the whole entire world will acknowledge that there's only one Lord, one Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. One day. Where do we read that? Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Allow me to read it for you, please. Therefore, God exalted him, Christ Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Now notice, please, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day that will happen. Now, some people have erroneously concluded that because every tongue shall confess, that at that time everyone will be born again. That's not what it's saying. Because when you read on in Philippians and elsewhere, when it comes to that day when Christ is on the earth, he is exalted King of kings and Lord of lords, it will have already been decided who's in heaven and who's in hell. And many of those people who now say, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord, have missed it. They've done it grudgingly. Because when their time for salvation came, sadly, they said no to the Holy Spirit of God. So you see, as the Lord is speaking to the church in Philadelphia, he's bringing them a word of encouragement. I'm opening a door. Nobody can shut it. I know all about you. You have little strength. Don't worry. I'm your strength. And then as he talks to them, he gives them a glorious promise that will undergird them and spur them on when the going gets tough, as the synagogue of Satan and others would come against them for their faith in Jesus Christ. Well, what is the promise? Look at verse 10. Since you have kept my command to what? Endure patiently. I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Now, what is our Lord saying to these children of his? He is giving them an explicit promise that those in Philadelphia, elsewhere, but he's speaking specifically to them, that they will not endure the hour of trial which unfolds beginning in Revelation chapter 6. Now, there are many important truths just even in this one verse alone. And you notice that we just don't take 1 week to go to through the church, whatever that church may be. There's so much here. We dare not do that. The first thing I want you to see here is that since you have kept my command to endure patiently. You notice that word endure has within it the quality of patience. Patience has been described as a word that has a lot of weight in it. W-A-I-T. Patience. You know, we all have been called by God to exercise patience. But as we look into our lives, we realize, like many of God's choicest servants, both Old and New Testament, there have been times when we have moved ahead of His will. We have grown impatient with what He said He would do. He said He gave us a promise, and yet we don't see that promise fulfilled in our lifetime. These dear people saw the promise of God, and even though His coming had not taken place at that time, they still were hanging on by faith what He said. So over against the people of God who, because of impatience, did not follow through with what God wanted them to do, we have these dear people who did not grow weary and patiently waiting for His promise to be fulfilled. They were faithful disciples of His. They kept His word with patience. Now, what were these people taught? They were taught that their Lord would come again. Paul said the Lord was going to come again. And yet the Lord had not come at this particular time. Had He failed them, what would you say? No. That's not very loud. Let's try it again. Had He failed them?
No.
Thank you. He had not failed them. Our God cannot fail. They had endured patiently. And now they were hearing once again of the Lord's promise that would undergird them in a time when the entire world, as we look down life's road, would be caught off guard and experience utmost sorrow such as the world has never seen. This world of ours has seen horribleness that we cannot even imagine. We think of the Holocaust. We think of what happened with China, with Mao. We think of what's happened in other countries. All of the people that have been bludgeoned. But what is coming upon the face of the earth far surpasses anything that the world has ever experienced. Well, what is this hour of trial that the Lord says He's going to spare them from? Well, the hour of trial, which our Lord speaks, refers to the tribulation. Now, the wording may sound like it's speaking to all who live on the face of the earth or who will inhabit the world at that time. But the phrase, those who live on the earth, in the book of the Revelation, is a phrase repeatedly used to speak of the non-elect or those who are not born again. Those whose names are not written in the book of life. So when He talks about the trouble that's going to come upon the earth, He's talking about what the non-believing populace is going to experience because of their rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. The promise to them is this: the Lord will keep His children from experiencing this horrible hour of trial. Now, I realize that as I share what I'm going to share, I may step on some toes tonight. If I do, sorry. I must share the Word of God as I've come to understand it. Let me share with you different interpretations of what it means for the people of God not to endure the tribulation or to be in the tribulation, and then I'll share why I land that the church will not see the tribulation. First of all, the phrase, keep you from the hour of trial, has been taken in one of two ways. Many Bible scholars believe that God's church will be removed before the time of tribulation, while other Bible scholars believe that God will supernaturally protect His children within the time of the tribulation. So now I want to share with you, as I've studied all these years, why I believe that the church will be gone when the tribulation takes place, when Satan is allowed during that 7-year period of time to do his thing, to propagate his lie, to take people away so that they do not understand who Jesus Christ is. Let me share with you why I believe the church will be gone. First, since the word hour suggests a period of time, and the purpose of the hour of testing is to test the non-elect, the non-born-again dwellers on the earth, those who don't believe in Jesus Christ, it seems more likely that believers will be removed before the hour of tribulation begins. And many expositors believe that what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 and 10 hinges on that statement. Paul says, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him." Secondly, and very importantly, as you look into the book of the Revelation, the church is not mentioned again after chapter 3. There are people who are born again during the tribulation period of time. Millions from every tribe, tongue, and nation. But these are not referred to as the church. They are referred to as saints coming out of the tribulation. Thirdly, in verse 10, we have a verb, to keep. It's followed by a preposition whose normal meaning is from or out of. So when you put these two together, to keep, out of, or from, it supports the pre-tribulational rapture, the catching up of the church. Fourth, the 7-year period before our Lord's earthly kingdom is established on the earth, in fulfillment of the Father's divine will determined in eternity past, this is important, features the unleashing of God's wrath in judgments expressed in the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls from chapter 6 through chapter 19. All of these sorrows pertain to those who have not humbled themselves before the Lord Jesus Christ and received Him as Savior and Lord. This pertains to both Jew and Gentile. You say, okay, what if somebody doesn't agree with you about what you say the Bible says about the saints being taken away before the tribulation? Would you argue with them? What would you think? I don't argue with anybody. I go to the Word of God. If we disagree, we disagree. I do nothing except claim God's promise that when difficulty crosses the path of His children, He has already made provision for them. I do believe, from God's Word, that the church is raptured. The word raptured is not there, but caught up together with the Lord before the tribulation unfolds. But let's say the church isn't raptured or caught up before the tribulation unfolds. What happens to us then? Praise God, we are never alone. In John 14, in fact, would you turn to John 14, please? Verses 15 through 17. John 14, 15 and 16 is the Lord's teaching on the night before He went to the cross of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the lives of His children. They didn't know how they were going to make it without Him, and they weren't fully understanding what He was saying about the cross and being a gone and when I return. So the Lord is already preparing them for that which is to come, which they're not even aware of. But in John 14, verses 15 through 17, we see this, and this is absolutely wonderful. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him." Now notice, "but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you." The one our Lord is speaking of is the Holy Spirit, We get the word counselor from the Greek word paraclete. And that word paraclete means one called alongside to help. You'll also notice that Jesus prefaces the word counselor with the word another. This is tremendously important to us. When you look at the Greek and the Hebrew and you see how they exactly mean what they say, and we don't get it from our English language, we take it from those languages. That word, another, signifies of the same kind or quality. So he's saying to his men, men, as I have been with you, as your physical paraclete, coming alongside of you as your counselor, as I return to my Father in heaven, there's going to be another like unto me of the same kind or quality. He's going to be an indwelling paraclete in your life. Well, what will the Holy Spirit, this indwelling paraclete, do for the child of God? He gives them his wisdom. He brings encouragement. He teaches us God's word. He guides us. He helps us in all of our weaknesses. He provides strength when ours has failed, and he gives us the power to witness of Jesus in Jesus' name to glorify him, even though everybody and everything would come against us. Therefore, even if the church is not raptured before the tribulation period, you and I are not left to our own devices. I personally believe that we will be raptured, but even if we're not, we are not alone. The dear people in Kenya, the dear people in all of the countries that we prayed for these last few years have experienced this in their lives. They are never alone. And in the midst of their darkest moment, Hebrews 13:5 undoubtedly has come to their minds, where Jesus said, I will never leave you, nor will I what? Forsake you. Oftentimes, we think that if a person becomes a child of God, that they will never have any more difficulty in your life. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that if a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, I'm paraphrasing now, spiritual war is declared upon them. By who? By Satan. You've heard me say it, plan A is to keep a person from faith in Christ. Plan B is to keep that person who has placed faith in Christ from growing in Christ. And he will throw every stumbling block he can to keep you and me from growing in Jesus Christ. So war is declared on us. But we have a commander. We have one who is far more powerful than Satan. Satan is a pauper compared to the Lord Jesus Christ in of all of his glory, wisdom, holiness, and power. He can't carry anything to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, even if we are in the thick of the battle, he keeps us. Jesus said, Satan may be able to take your life, but he can never take your what? Your soul. He can never take the soul, because that soul belongs to him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, even though I believe the church is gone before the tribulation begins, even if we are here, by his grace, he looks out for his own. But that brings us to the point that we need to continue to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. I haven't heard the news today, but undoubtedly some more Christians were put to death because they wouldn't renounce their faith in the Lord Jesus. We have a hard time understanding that here in America. But have you noticed what happened in Houston this week? Have you noticed that a mayor of Houston has said that she wants every pastor that has preached against the sexual revolution that's taking place in America today, she wants all of their messages. She wants to silence them so that they cannot take the word of God and speak the word of God to what is taking place in the world today. Thankfully, these pastors said, forget it. Take us to court. Bring it on. We're not giving up the word of God to satisfy what you want. I share that with you to let you know, dear people, difficult times are coming. Difficult times are coming. And as I look at the clock, it says that my time is up. So I'm going to stop here. My second point was this, and we'll take up here next week. It's found in verse 11. Jesus not only gave them the promise of keeping them from a terrible hour, he said, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Next week, we're going to look at how God keeps his promises even though the world says he has failed. They would say, he has not come back. It's been 2,000 years since this scripture was written. Where is he? He's right where he said he would be, in his will and his time. He's allowing things to take place so his will is fulfilled. We're going to look at that when the Lord Jesus says, he is coming soon. It's not a definite date on the calendar. There's a word that is given to he is coming soon. The word soon is biblically clarified in a way that honors God and gives us encouragement. And we're going to look at that. But may I close with a little example. I was going to save it for next week. A little girl went to Sunday school, and her Sunday school teacher told her that Jesus was coming soon. She needed to get her house all cleaned up. This is a little girl. So she came home after Sunday school, and she's busy in her room. She's checking all of her drawers and under the bed and in the closet and straightening everything. And her mother says, what are you doing? What are you doing? She says, well, Mommy, the teacher said that Jesus is coming soon, and I need to get my house in order. Isn't that beautiful? She took her teacher's words at face value. She needed to get her house in order. I leave you and myself with a question tonight. Being that Jesus is coming soon, is our spiritual house in order? Wow. That's a heavy question. Are we ready for Jesus to come back? Or are there things that we need to take care of? Because out of love for him, we know that he would want these things taken care of. Spiritual house in order. How's ours tonight? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that you are absolutely faithful to your word. We admit that there are some passages of Scripture that we do not fully understand. We believe that it's this way, and others say, no, it's this way. Lord, our lives are in your hands. We leave them there. We just want to be faithful to you, and we know that through the power of your Holy Spirit, as we yield our lives to him, as it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, we will be able to discern what your will is so that we can test and approve what is pleasing in your sight. Lord Jesus, help us. May we be like the church in Philadelphia. They kept your word. They didn't deny your name. Even though it was so difficult, they were faithful. Lord Jesus, as we await your second coming, we do not know what is going to take place here. But from what we hear and what we see, things are starting to turn against the people of God in America. We want to be found faithful. We are in a spiritual war. You are our commander. The Holy Spirit is the one who leads us. Heavenly Father, as we look to you tonight, we're trusting you to do in us what only you can do for the glory of your name. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.